Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. A doctor was present at the side of Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh at the time of his death. He said the Amirul Mu'mineen was poisoned, hence there is no hope for his life. Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh said, "You should not hope for the life of that person who is not poisoned as well." The doctor then asked him, "Did you realize that you were poisoned?" Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah replied, "I realized it from the very time the poison reached my stomach." The doctor said, "Treat yourself, otherwise you will lose your life." Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah replied, "The being towards whom I am going, that is my Lord, he is the best towards which anyone could go. By the oath of Allah, I am looking so forward to meet my Creator, that if I come to know of something kept behind my ears wherein my cure lies, then too I will not stretch my hands towards it." Thereafter he said, "O Allah, accept Umar to meet you." A few days after the incident, Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi passed away. Maymun bin Mahran rahmatullahi says, "At one time Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi used to make dua excessively for death. Someone told him not to do so because Allah Ta'ala revived many sunnats of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and eradicated many innovations through his means and his efforts." Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi replied, "Should I not become like the pious servant Hazrat Yusuf alaihi salam who made this dua, 'O Allah, grant me death as a Muslim and include me among the pious.'" Before he passed away, Muslima rahmatullahi said to Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi that a very plain cloth was brought for your coffin because of the little amount you had given. Please permit us to purchase a better one. Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi said, "Bring the coffin to me." He looked at it for a while and said, "If my Rabb is happy with me, then immediately I will get a better coffin in the next world. And if my Rabb is angry with me, then this coffin will be removed, and in exchange, the fire of Jahannam will become my coffin." After this he said, "Seat me up in a sitting position." Then he called out that, "O Allah, I did not obey your commands, and I disobeyed you in that from which you prevented me. But yet I believe in La ilaha illallah." Saying this, he passed away. During this period he also said, "I am seeing a group who are neither men nor jinn." In one narration it comes that before his death he asked all to leave his presence, saying, "None should remain here." All those present went outside and they saw him from the doorway. He said, "Very blessed is the arrival of those who are neither human nor jinn." Thereafter he recited an ayah of the last ruku of Suratul Qasas, in which Allah Ta'ala says that we have prepared the house of the Akhirah for those who do not wish exaltation in this world nor mischief. Here too, alhamdulillah, we have read the incident of Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi, who was known as Umar Athani, who governed in a similar manner like the first four Khulafa governed according to the principles of Khilafat Rashida. Allah Ta'ala granted him this beautiful mouth where he looked forward to meeting his Creator. We all have to leave the world one day, and we must realize that in the Qabr itself, Munkar and Nakir, two farishtas will appear. We have to answer a certain amount of questions. Three important questions will be placed before us in the Qabr. The questions outwardly look very straightforward, very simple. And at the moment as we are sitting here, we feel confident that we will be able to reply them easily. Because even so to say, the exam paper has been given to us, the questions that will be posed to us. But if you look at the circumstances, that in the darkness of that qabr, in that solitude, when there is no support from family and friends, to be confronted by two fierce-looking farishtas, such as Munkar and Nakir, it will be no easy task to answer these questions. What are the three questions? The first question will be posed, "Mar Rabbuka?" That who is your cherisher, your sustainer? We will have to reply, "Rabbi Allah." That my Rabb is Allah. The second question will be put, "Ma dinuka?" What was your religion? And we'll have to reply, Dini al-Islam, that my religion was Islam. To answer these questions correctly will be only possible if we were aware that we have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A day of reckoning will come, we will be questioned in the qabr, and we have to prepare for that day by making abundant dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by remaining conscious of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by drawing ourselves close to Allah ta'ala, by gaining the recognition and ma'rifat of Allah ta'ala in this world, then it will become easy to reply to that question. As far as the second question is concerned, to answer it correctly will only be possible if Islam made itself manifest in our lives, if we were towing the line of Sharia, if we believed that our salvation only lies in following this deen of Islam and in no other religion, then it will become easy to answer that question. The third question that will be put to us, مَا تَقُولُ فِي هَذَا الرَّجُلِ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ, that what do you say about this man that was sent amongst you as a messenger? In other words, with regard to Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was he? According to some ulama, the person in the qabr will be shown an image of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another opinion is that all the barriers from his qabr right up to the Rawza Aqdas in Madinah Munawwara will be removed, and you will see Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the countenance, face of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you will be questioned that who was this person sent amongst you. As far as this question is concerned, it will become easy to reply only and only if a person's lifestyle, if a person's appearance, if a person's etiquette, if a person's way of life resembled that of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it will become easy for him to recognize Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person's lifestyle was like that of the enemies of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his appearance was that like the enemies of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his lifestyle, his etiquette, his way of living was like the enemies of Islam, we can well imagine how difficult it will become for him to recognize Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So very, very important to ensure that in our lifestyle we resemble, emulate the appearance of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we emulate the way of life of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our walking, our eating, our drinking, our sleeping, all these different spheres of our life should be in accordance with the way that Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried out these activities, then it will become easy to recognize Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is very easy for us to make hollow claims of having love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every ummati, every mu'min has this claim that I have love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But like the saying goes that you should put your money where your mouth is. If you claim to have love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we claim to have true love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then our lifestyle, our way of eating, walking, drinking, our appearance, all this should portray the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we will say that we are not making hollow claims of love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Proof of that love is that because we love Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love to dress like Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We love to eat like Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We love to sleep like Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We love to have our appearance like Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we will say that this man is true love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why in a hadith, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warns us that لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين, that any of you cannot be a true mu'min and a believer until I become more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and everything that he possesses. In other words, my love should supersede, should exceed, should surpass the love of every other creation on the face of this earth. When a person has that degree of love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is obvious he will want to emulate Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His lifestyle will portray the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he loves Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anything else. So therefore he will want to live like Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for such a person it will become easy to recognize Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are so fortunate that Allah Ta'ala sent us towards the end of time, the last ummah, and we are blessed by having as our Nabi the last Nabi, Nabi Akhirul Zaman, Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the chief of all the Anbiya, the chief of all the Rasul, that being that creation because of which Allah Ta'ala created the entire universe. We are so fortunate and blessed to have him as our spiritual guide, yet we do not show our appreciation by emulating his lifestyle, by showing true love for him, by resembling him, by living like him, walking like him, talking like him, sleeping like him. This is indeed very, very unfortunate. Whereas Rasul Karim Sa'azam possessed those qualities, that these qualities are such that in any part of the creation, if we see these qualities, then man's nature is such that he is automatically drawn towards his qualities. He is attracted towards his qualities. Rasul Karim Sa'azam possesses qualities of the utmost and optimum perfection. What are these qualities? One is beauty. For example, if you go into a beautiful garden, you see beautiful roses. It is human nature. Your temperament, your inclination will be totally towards the beauty of that garden. You will be attracted towards it, beautiful flowers. You will want to smell the fragrance. You will want to take the flower home with you. Naturally, you are inclined towards the beauty of that garden. So Rasul Karim Sa'asim had beauty which was unsurpassed, unparalleled. When Nabi Sa'asim had that beauty, those handsome features that nothing can compare with, then all the more reason why we should be attracted to Rasul Karim Sa'asim and to his lifestyle. If we study the handsome features of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Ahadith, we will come to learn that many Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in equated the beauty and the radiance of the countenance and the face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam to that of the full moon. That was a luster on the face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam, the noor on the face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam, the beautiful attributes and physical features of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One Sahabi Abu Darda radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu explains that on one night, it was a full moon's night, I was sitting somewhere outdoors. Rasul Karim Sa'azam was resting his head on my lap. And Nabi Sa'azam's eyes closed for a little while. He says, when I studied the beloved face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam, the radiance on his face, and then I turned to look at the full moon, for a little while I could not decide that which is more beautiful, the full moon or the face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam. Eventually I had to concede that yes, the radiance on the face of Rasul Karim Sa'azam is outshining even the radiance of the full moon, such was the beauty of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even the enemies of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam acknowledged the beauty of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married to Hazrat Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was previously a Jewish princess, she was a daughter of a very wealthy Jew. In the Battle of Khaybar, when prisoners of war were taken, she was also captured, and she came to the ownership of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a bondswoman, as a slave woman. Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was kind towards her. He set her free. When she saw the kindness of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she recited the kalima and to the fall of Islam. After setting her free, Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married to her. When she came into the home of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam noticed a scar across her face. So he asked her that how did this scar appear? What was the cause of this? So she then explained that previously I was in the marriage of a Jew. And she says, one night I saw a dream that in the sky there is a full moon, and the full moon began to descend slowly but surely until it came into my lap. The next morning, she says, I related the dream to my Jewish husband, and he slapped me very hard across the face. This is the reason for the scar. Why did he slap me? He said to me that, are you already seeing dreams of becoming the wife of the Nabi of the Muslimin? In other words, even he acknowledged that the full moon that Safiya saw descending onto her lap meant that Rasul Karim Sa'azam very soon will enter into marriage with her. Even the Jews acknowledged the beauty and the handsome features of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On one occasion, as Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha was busy mending some clothing, and suddenly the lamp went out and she dropped that needle onto the floor. She was groping on the floor. It was dark. She could not find the needle. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at that point of time entered the room. When he entered the room, the entire room became illuminated. So bright that in the brightness of the face of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she immediately saw the needle and she picked it up. Such was the radiance on the face of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In one couplet, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha says very beautifully that Lana Shamsu Walil Afaqi Shamsu Wa Shamsuna Tatlu'u Ba'dal Isha'i. That the heavens, the universe has a sun, which we see every day rising and setting. And she says, I also have a sun at my home. Then she says, my sun rises after Isha time. In the darkness of the night, I see the radiance of the sun, the beauty and the qualities of the sun, the radiance of the sun in the beloved face of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Such was the beauty and the handsome attributes of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha used to say that the women of Egypt, when they saw the handsome features of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, they accidentally cut their fingers with a knife in their hands. But the beauty and the handsome features of my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, she used to say, of my Yusuf, is such that people are prepared to sacrifice their throats and their necks and their lives for my Yusuf. She used to say that if the women of Egypt had to see my Yusuf, they would not have cut their fingers, they would have cut their throats. Because they would have been astounded by the handsome attributes of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Such was the beauty and the handsome nature of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another reason why generally human beings are attracted towards another is generosity. When someone is generous, then people automatically are drawn to that person, they are attracted to that person. There was no one on the face of this earth more generous than Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to often say that if I were to be given the Mount of Uhud in gold, I would not go to sleep until I distribute all that gold among the deserving people, among the poor. On many occasions, a huge sum of wealth used to come to Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He would not go to sleep until he had distributed everything to the deserving people. On one occasion, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam happened to get a valley full of goats from somewhere. A poor person, a Bedouin, came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with his needs. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave over all the goats to him. He returned to his village in great happiness, telling to the people that coming to the deen of such a Nabi who gives in such abundance as if there is no end to his resources. Such was the generosity of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One poet has depicted this generosity in a beautiful way. He says regarding Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam generosity, he explains that لَوْلَا التَّشَهُدُ لَكَانَ لَاؤُهُ نَعَمُ. That Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's vocabulary did not know the word La. مَا قَالَ لَا إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ لَوْلَا التَّشَهُدُ لَكَانَ لَاؤُهُ نَعَمُ. That Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not know the word La. Many of us go for Umrah Hajj, and they in the customs, if they don't allow something, when they say La, that La never becomes Aywa. It never becomes Na'am. That La remains La. As if in their vocabulary there is only La, that this is not permitted. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's vocabulary did not know the word La. In other words, if any beggar came to his door, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never sent him back empty-handed. If there was something to give him, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to give him, or he would promise him to come another time. So the poet says that مَا كَانَ لَا إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ. That the word La only existed in the tashahud, in the shahadat of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There you have to say La ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. La existed there. And then the poet goes on to say that if there was no such thing as tashahud, then even this La would not have been uttered by Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every time would have said Na'am, yes, I have the ability to assist you, to financially assist you, to morally assist you. This was the generosity of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So why should we not be attracted towards the generosity of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Why should we not have true love for Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? The third factor why people are attracted towards others is because of the perfection of that person, because of the sublime qualities of that person. Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam possessed the best qualities in the entire creation. Nabi Sallallahu himself on one occasion said, out of thanks to Allah Ta'ala, that Ana Sayyidu Wuldi Adam, Biyadi Liwa'ul Hamd, Wala Fakhr. that on the day of Qiyamah I will be appointed as the chief leader of the entire mankind. And in my hand will be the flag of praises. I will praise Allah Ta'ala with such words that no creation ever praised Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And I do not say this out of boasting, but by way of showing gratitude to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So this is a kamal and the perfection of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On that day of Qiyamah, when every person will be in the condition of nafsi, nafsi, worried about his own fate and his own future, and when the people will go to various anbiya to intercede, and so that Allah Ta'ala can commence the reckoning, so that they can proceed to the destination of Jannat, hopefully. But each Nabi will decline. He will not have the courage to go before Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, before Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And then eventually they will find Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, request him to intercede. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will go immediately and fall in sajda before Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Praise Allah Ta'ala. Allah will tell him to raise his head, that irfa ra'saka ya Muhammad, is'al tu'ta, washfa tushaffa, that raise your head, whatever you wish to ask will be granted, intercede, your intercession will be accepted, and upon the intercession of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the reckoning will commence, and people will be able to proceed to their destination. This is the perfection of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the perfection of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam can be gauged with this, that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned from Mi'raj, in order to see him off, Allah Ta'ala sent all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam to see off Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to bid him farewell, and Nabi Sallam performed salah as the imam of all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Such was the kamal and the perfection of Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And it was this love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that was portrayed truly in the lives of the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhu ajma'in. On one occasion, as Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, sitting in front of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he ponders over how much love he has for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, inni ajidu fi nafsi an uhibbaka min kulli shayin illa nafsi. That, O Rasul of Allah, I find that I love you more than anything else except myself. I have more love for my own self. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then said to him, La ya Umar, hatta akuna ahabba ilayka min kulli shay hatta nafsik. That you cannot earn the perfection of iman until you love me more than everything else, more than your own life. As Umar Farooq then lowered his head and pondered for a little while, Nabi Sallam focused attention towards him. Then he raised his head and he said to Nabi Sallam, Al an ya Rasulullah, ajidu an uhibbuka min kulli shay hatta nafsi. That now I find that I love you more than everything else, more than my own self. Upon this, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Al-an ya Umar, al-an. Now you have attained the true love. Look at the love of the Sahaba. In the battle of Uhud, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sustained certain injuries on his head. One of his teeth also fell out during the battle. But the false rumor reached Medina Munawara that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was martyred on the battlefield. One woman became extremely emotional and she could not accept that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had been martyred. She ran out to the battlefield after the battle had ended, and as she was going to the battlefield, someone returning from the battlefield tells this lady that your father has been martyred. She recites, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. But what is the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She goes further, someone tells her, your brother is martyred. She recites, Inna lillahi, but what is the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Someone tells her, other relatives are martyred. Each time she is inquiring the welfare of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Eventually when she finds Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam safe and sound, she says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Kullu musibatin ba'daka saghira. That when I see you well and alive, then all these other calamities shade into the pale. They have no significance. I can bear all these calamities. I cannot bear losing the Rasul of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's tooth was broken in the battle of Uhud, a tabi'i by the name of Hazrat Uwais Qarni, rahmatullah alayh, who lived during the time of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but because he was engaged in the service of his mother, he could not come to Medina Munawara to sit in the company of Rasul Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he received the news in Yemen that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's front tooth had broken in the battle of Uhud, he could not bear to see that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has suffered an injury and I am sitting comfortably. With his own bare hands, he removed several of his teeth. that if Nabi Sallam suffers, how can I sit in comfort? He was not sure which tooth had broken, so he removed several of his front teeth so that he could also experience the suffering that Nabi Sallam was undergoing because of this injury. When Nabi Sallam passed away, one Sahabi, when he got the news of the passing on of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, "Oh Allah, you granted me this eyesight. With this eyesight, I was able to cool my eyes by looking at the beloved face of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no more in our midst, what good is this eyesight?" He made dua to Allah ta'ala, "Allahumma adhib basari hatta la ara ba'da Muhammadin ahada." That, "Oh Allah, take away this eyesight so that I do not have to look at anyone else after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has departed." Allah Ta'ala accepted this dua and he lost his eyesight. He felt his eyes are not worth keeping if they cannot cool themselves looking at Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when a person has this type of love for Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he will want to emulate Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in every facet, in every dimension of his life. Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala used to sit for meals with Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to teach him every little sunnat. He used to tell him, "Sammillah wa kul bi yaminik wa kul mimma yalik." Take the name of Allah before you eat. This is my sunnah. Also eat with your right hand. This is my sunnah. Eat from the plate first the food that is closer to you. This is my sunnah. So in this way, Sahaba radiallahu anhu majmain used to develop love for the sunnah and they would practice those sunnahs in their lives. Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu himself says, "On one occasion, when I noticed during mealtime that Nabi Sallam had a great love for what we know in Gujarati as Dodi. In English, it is known as Gourd, G-O-U-R-D, from the pumpkin family. We know that long vegetable. Nabi Sallam had a great love for this. When it was cooked in the gravy, he would actually search for pieces of this Dodi in order to consume it. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu says, "When I saw Nabi Sallam showing such love for this delicacy, for this vegetable," he says, "for my entire life, I had great love for this vegetable. I used to eat it very, very often." Such was the emulation of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On one occasion, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi, sitting on the table, meals were served, and in the meals was also served this what we know as Dodi, the god. In Urdu, it is known as Loki. So Hazrat Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, in order to encourage the people to eat the dodi, he said to the people that Nabi Sallam had a great love for this dodi. One person there, when he heard that Nabi Sallam had a great love for this, hearing the hadith, he retorted by saying, "Well, I hate dodi. I do not like dodi." So it's obvious, every person's taste buds are not the same. Some people may like the taste of dodi, some may not like the taste of dodi. But this was not the occasion to make this remark. When he is told that the hadith of Rasulullah explains that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had great love for this, he should have remained silent. On another occasion he could have said, "I do not have a personal taste for this item, I do not have inclination for this." But this was, so to say, an indirect challenge of the hadith. When Imam Yusuf heard this, he said to him that, "Jaddid imanaka wa illa la'aqtulannaka." That, "Renew your iman, otherwise I shall put you to the sword, I shall kill you." Because here this person was challenging the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If a person cannot carry out the sunnah, he should at least have a like for the sunnah and consider his own weakness that I cannot practice the sunnah, but not challenge the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib rahmatullahi, there is one student of Hazrat Mufti Sahib that related to the incident that, "Because I became accustomed to drinking water with my left hand, when I was sitting once before Mufti Mahmud Sahib rahmatullahi on the table, I picked up the glass and began to drink water with the left hand." He says, Mufti Sahib immediately rebuked me and said, "It is sunnah to drink with the right hand." On another occasion, again I picked up the glass with my left hand. Mufti Sahib this time rebuked me a bit in a more harsher way. And he says, when a third time I did this, Mufti Sahib gave me such a slap across the face that he says, "Till today I have never drank water with my left hand. I have remembered that sunnah." We heard in a biography of Mufti Sahib rahmatullahi, Mufti Sahib was a very powerful person. In hand wrestling, what you know is hand wrestling, Mufti Sahib in his 60s, people in the 20s could not floor Mufti Sahab's hand. They could not push his hand down. Young people, he used to floor them. Such was his strength. So you can imagine with what strength he delivered that slap across the face of that student. He says, I never forgot it for the rest of my life. I never drank again with my left hand. So these little sunnahs we tend to overlook because we do not have true love for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Important to have that love. When Huzaifa bin Yaman radhiallahu anhu went to Yemen or to Rome, according to some narrations, he went to Rome, or according to other narrations, to Persia, and some food was served, and he sat down to partake of the meal. A morsel of food happened to fall out of his hand. He stooped down to pick it up. His companion nudged him with the elbow. That these people in Rome and Persia look down upon such an action. They feel that this is a filthy action. If food fell onto the floor, why should you pick it up? Whereas this is the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He did not pay attention to these words. He picked up that morsel of food and he said, أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَا أُولَٰئِ الْحُمَقَى. Should I leave out the sunnah of my beloved Rasul for the sake of these foolish people? I will not leave out the sunnah. And he immediately picked up the morsel of food, dusted it, and he ate that morsel of food. Once Sheikh Raza Misri, the rector of Azhar University in Egypt, came to Deoband, and he sat down for meals with Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullahi, who was one of the great ulama of Deoband, known as a walking library. When he sat down to partake of meals, Sheikh Raza Misri, being from Egypt, he was accustomed a bit to the Western ways. He began to eat some delicacy. There was some sweet meat. He used a teaspoon to eat that delicacy. And Shah Sahib was eating it with his fingers. So this Sheikh Raza Misri was quite surprised. He said to Shah Sahib, why are you not using a teaspoon? So Shah Sahib replied to him that the natural spoon given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far superior than this man-made spoon. And then he elaborated that this natural spoon, the fingers that Allah ta'ala has given us, is more superior than this man-made spoon made of steel for several reasons. He said, first and foremost, the fingers are flexible. You can bend them, you can twist them. The spoon, you cannot bend it. It is stiff, it is straight. The second advantage, he said, that the fingers are more sympathetic to the mouth. Because the fingers have the sense of touch, if the food is piping hot, a person will immediately perceive the temperature of the food with the fingers. He will wait for it to cool off before he puts it in the mouth. The spoon cannot tell you the temperature of the food. You will scoop up the food, it may be piping hot, put it into your mouth, you will scald your lips, your tongue, you will burn your mouth, it will harm you. So in that sense, the fingers are more sympathetic. And thirdly, he mentioned that the fingers are more kind to the mouth. That the fingers, we eat with the fingers, we cannot hurt our mouth. The spoon, sometimes it has some sharp, jagged edges. It can perhaps hurt the mouth, injure the mouth, cause bleeding to the lips. So in that sense, the fingers are kinder than the man-made spoon. And then fourthly, he said, the fingers are more pleasant. The food is more tasty when we eat with the fingers as opposed to eating with a spoon or fork and using knife, etc. Because there we get the taste of cold steel. Yeah, when you eat with the fingers, you are able to enjoy all the enzymes, all the nutrients of the food, and really enjoy the food. Even these chicken companies, what is their motto? They say finger licking good. Why do they say finger licking good? They also acknowledge that the food tastes better with the fingers. So this is an extra advantage. And I sometimes add a fifth advantage, that you cannot misplace the fingers. A person is accustomed to the spoons. We find people that go to wedding functions and they carry their set of cutlery with them. That perchance there is no knife and fork there, they take out their own knife and fork to eat the food. So that you can still leave behind at home. You can misplace it, forget it. You can never misplace your fingers to eat the food. Such are the advantages of the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah give us the tawfiq of developing love for the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and bringing the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam inshallah in all walks of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.